We're thankful for your presence this morning. We'd ask you to take your Bibles out and open them up. The things that we will be discussing, we hope that it will be a benefit to you as we study from God's Word. It's indeed good to see all of you out this morning. It's good to see that Brother Conley is able to be out with us following his surgery. And it's especially glad to see Brother Savage with us. It's been quite a while that Paul's not been able to be with us. We're glad that he's able to be with us this morning, and it's sure good to see him sitting there. There are a few common threads that run through the ranks of humanity that is as common as that of suffering. Each person is different in its size, in its color, in its skin, in its personal taste, in a host of things that make us individual people. Yet there's one thing that we all know, and we all know what it means to hurt. Maybe this is the reason why human suffering has been called the universal language of mankind. Many times in life we suffer loss. We suffer the kind of loss that grabs us by our heartstrings, takes our breath away, and makes it difficult to focus on everyday matters that we need to deal with. Life is sorrow, which at times will cause us to ache in our hearts and cause sadness to our souls. Life is pain, that unbearable, intolerable, silent scream of pain, which we try to run and escape by any means that we can find. I don't believe anyone who is listening to this lesson has not been touched in some way, and is not a stranger to that of suffering. If by chance you are here this morning and you don't know what it means to suffer, if God allows you to live long enough, you will understand. It is something that comes to all of us, and I mean nobody. Nobody is going to escape suffering and difficulty. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Gloom and despair. So where do we go from here? You marry, and you expect it's to death do us part. But the gavel has fell. The divorce is final. And nothing you can do can change that it's been done. The pain, the abuse, the tears, and the reality of that moment will live with you for the rest of your life. You go into the doctor's office. You had a regular checkup. The words come that you have cancer. The cancer is terminal. And nothing that can be done. Where do you go? The accident has left you disabled. It's permanent. And all the physical therapy you may take for the rest of your life, you will never be able to walk again. You have a job. You thought it was secure. You had it for over 30 years. They tell you they're going to close the plant. You're without work. Where do you go from here? The casket is closed. Service is over. You are really alone. And you must continue. Where do we go from here? How will I make it through this day, the next, and much less the life that I have to go alone? Yes, we've all been there. None of us are immune to these feelings. A day over 25 years ago in my own life, I returned from overseas after being gone for a period of 14 months to the death of a 15-year-old brother. It still hurts. I still miss him, and it will always be that way. I also understand a day about 6 years ago when I gathered with people who are dearest and nearest to me on this earth to say goodbye to my last grandparent. And as I stood there doing that service, I reminded myself, this is the end of a stage in your life, Keith. You can't undo it. You can't go back and get it. All you have is the memories. And yes, it hurts. And yes, I still miss them. This part of life can never be regained. You walk down the halls of any hospital. You walk down the halls of any nursing facility. What do you see? Multitudes upon multitudes of people who are lonely and hurting, and people who know firsthand what it means to hurt. People who know firsthand what it means to be alone. And people that know firsthand that life sometimes is very, very difficult. Sooner or later, we all arrive here. The fact that we suffer, that's not what's important. The fact is, how we respond to that suffering is the thing that God wants us to be able to do. We have two options. When you have difficulty in life, and when you have misery and pain and suffering, you've got two courses you can pursue. You can become bitter or you can become better. You and I make that choice. God can tell you how you can become better. When Peter and James penned these accounts in the sacred scriptures, here's what he said. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bethania. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Yes, they were scattered abroad, but not by choice. They were there because of, they had to be there. I want to talk to you this morning about a verse in the Bible that I think is very important. And I want to talk about that verse today. And I want to talk about what it means to us in life and how we can come to understand what the meaning of this verse says. This verse says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I want you to look at what that says. Count it all joy. You mean I got to be happy when I'm suffering? I got to be happy when I'm having difficulty? I got to be happy when I'm being persecuted? I got to count it as joy when I face adversity of life? Yes. Now, you know what I know? That was easier for me to tell you than it is to actually carry out what that passage is telling us to do. But I want to try to help you and me see how indeed this can be true and we can carry it out with joy. You know, the Bible tells us over and over that our citizenship is in heaven. This world is a temporary place. We sing a song sometimes called, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just a Passing Through. My hopes and treasures are laid some up somewhere beyond the blue." Brethren, this here is a transitory existence. We will not live here forever. And the things that happens to us will not last forever. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the suffering, whatever the setback, it is not permanent. It will not last forever. I often comment that suicide is a terrible choice to make. You take a permanent solution to a temporary problem because you don't look beyond the now. And that sometimes is a difficulty for us that we don't see anywhere further than right now. The Bible also tells us very clearly in Hebrews 11 and verse 13 that we are strangers and pilgrims. Abraham understood that. He looketh for a builder and city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 and 10. We're strangers and pilgrims. This world's not our home. This is not what we want. This is not all there is to life. And this is not all our existence here. Although at times it feels that way. But you know what? If you get your eyes off heaven and you get your eyes off the goal, life will become much more difficult. Life will become very much more distressing if you forget what's at the end of the proverbial rainbow. Brethren, this isn't all. But sometimes it's all we can take. It's all that we want. It's true of every child of God. We are all forced to live surrounded by circumstances out of our control and many times not by our choice. But brethren, it's part of the package deal called life. God didn't say it all would be easy. He didn't say it all would be pleasant. And he didn't say it all would go according to my laid plans. Because it has not in my life. And I'm sure it has not gone that way in your life. But you know what? We have lots of company because it's that way with all of us, isn't it? Even among the first century persecution, Peter and James penned their respective epistles to encourage these suffering saints in these difficult situations. When you read the verses of the epistles, they were written to a people who were truly persecuted even unto death. I'm told in the book of 1 Peter that 15 times Peter mentions the theme of suffering. Why so often? Because it was so much a way of life in that day and time. What are we trying to do? Put this pain and suffering in perspective by helping us understand that God's people can find comfort even in the face of personal anguish, tribulation, and adversity. Yes, the details of our suffering are different, but God's abundant grace is constant and available to all of His children. What's the message? Through Jesus Christ, we have hope in the midst of pain, anguish, and adversity. We can be better if we see it that way. The Bible tells us And I want you to turn to this passage. I want you to open your Bibles. And I want you to read along with me as we read 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 through 5. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by God, the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My focus is not in this world. My focus is for that crown that is not defiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for all that will endure life. And that's what we're talking about. Enduring life, but doing it with a smile on our face. I am not under any stretch of the imagination going to tell you that what we're about to study today is easy, because it is not. But I am going to tell you it is necessary. And it is necessary that we learn to be joyous even in time of difficulty. Because if truth be known, how strong your faith is really going to, you're going to find out. When you need it the most, is you're going to find out what we're really made out of. And you know what? God knew that. Why do you think God spent so much time in the Bible talking about our faith, talking about our trust, talking about our confidence in God? Why do you think He spent so much time talking about that? Because He knows many times in our life we're going to need it. But if it's not what it ought to be, instead of life being lived, life becomes the enemy. And instead of overcoming life, life overcomes us. To not only the detriment of this life, but more importantly, that which is to come. You know, I know people have difficult times in life, but let me tell you, the difficulty of this life compares nothing to the difficulty of meeting God unprepared and allowing this life to overcome us instead of us overcoming our life. Brethren, we need to understand something. How we deal with pain, how we deal with adversity, how we deal with misfortune is going to determine a lot where we spend eternity. And you know what? Sometimes that's a scary thought. Because a lot of times in my life, I didn't handle it very well. But you know, I'm thankful to God that He gave me a little time to work on the problems that I have. And I hope this will help you today. Because I need this sermon as much as you do. Because I face these same things just like you do. But we can be better, and let me show you how. There's four things about trials that I want to talk about. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first thing I want to talk about this morning, trials are necessary. I say, wait a minute. What do you mean trials are necessary? Trials are necessary. There are something that are needed in our life. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I've got enough trials. I don't need any more. I'm saying that they are necessary. Why are they necessary? Well, look at 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes trials are a way of getting your attention. Sometimes it's God's way of waking us up to what is really important. Sometimes God uses adversity to forge needed character flaws in our lives. It can touch us. It can teach us humility. It can teach us patience. But it can teach us far more to be dependent more upon God than we are upon ourselves. And brethren, I believe that's a lesson we all need to learn fervently, to depend on God more than we do on self. You know, the Bible tells us very simply in James 1, in verse 2 through 4. And we read verse 2 earlier, but let's read the rest of those verses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want you to notice in this text, James did not say if. He said when. Why did he use that word instead of if? Because it is going to happen. When it does happen. When you suffer, you are not the exception. You are not the only one in this predicament. Suffering is normal. This being true, we know that more will come. Does suffering have to be in vain? No. It can be a learning experience. It can draw us closer to God. It can draw us closer to one another. But most of all, it can give us a deeper longing for the land beyond our understanding. I remember people coming to my door. How would you like to live on earth forever? No, thank you. No way, no how. Does that mean I don't like living here? No, that doesn't mean that. But I want something better. I want something that the things in this life that I don't like, the things that I have to struggle with just because I live here, there's a place where they don't exist. And that's what I want. The trials will not break us, but our reaction to them can. Our trials can't break us in and of themselves, but our reaction to those trials can. The correct choice will make us wiser and closer to Him. It helps us to grow up. If your faith counts for anything, it must count for everything when you are in trouble and when times are hard. You know, we need to understand that when we have evil happen, that Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 says, overcome evil with good. When we have evil things happen, they don't have to result in evil in our life. We can do better. And we must do better if we have hope of life beyond this existence. Don't you get a little annoyed at people who think they have the market cornered on suffering? That they think they're the only ones that have ever suffered. You know how many people have come into my office as a gospel preacher and said, you just don't know how it is. You know what I want to do sometimes? I want to change places with them. You think you got problems? You sit on this end of the desk and see if your problems add up to the problems that I have. You know what an old preacher once told me, brethren? He said, Keith, if you think you've got problems and you think you've got difficulties, if God lets you live long enough, He'll prove you wrong. And you know what? He has. God has proved me wrong. You know, I have a question. As a Christian, what are you doing under those circumstances? My question is not where God is. God's where He's always been. I don't have to worry about God when I'm in a bad fix or when I have difficulty or when I have adversity. I know where God's at. God's the same place He's always been. He's there to help me. That's not the question. The question is, where's Keith at? What's He doing for to help Himself? Yes, I know God will help us, but He expects us to help ourselves. He expects us to do things that we can. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be examples. Does that mean only when it's good? Are we the salt and light of the earth only when things are going well? No, you know one of the things that you can teach the world is what it means to be a Christian when you are facing difficulty. When you're facing a difficult thing in life, it doesn't destroy you. You teach a powerful lesson. You know, when you lose someone that's close to you, and man, it hurts. But you go on and you continue and you fight through that pain and that loss. You teach the world a powerful lesson. And you know what? You do exactly what God expects you to do. He expects us to teach us that we're better than our circumstances. The joy of Peter and James is unconditional. It does not depend on circumstances surrounding us. This type of joy rises above the situation. Why? We see beyond the temporary veil of tears. The question is not, is God there to help me? That's understood, is it not? The question is, where am I and where is my faith? You know, I know many brethren who do not turn to God in difficulty, who do not pray, who do not lean upon other brethren, who go to wrong places to find comfort and hope. And I used to beat myself to death to try to understand why. But in time, I think I've learned the answer to that question. The reason is they don't try what they have no faith in. People that don't pray because they have no faith in it. Now, you can make a lot of excuses. Your time, you could talk about many things, but the bottom line is, if you don't pray, if you don't lean on God, then you don't trust Him as much as you think you do. One of the things the Bible tells us is that we have each other, but if we don't turn to each other, then we don't believe that. You know, let me ask you a simple, simple question. Who better understands the trials of a Christian than another Christian? Who better understands that there's more in this life than these temporary setbacks and another child of God is going through the same thing you're going through? How in the world can the world help you understand that? How can the world help you see beyond your circumstances when it sees no further than beyond the end of their nose? How can they do it? One of the greatest blessings that I believe God has given man, and especially His children, is our relationship in Christ Jesus. Because this is something that will help you like nothing that you understand. And let me tell you a little something about this. You will never understand the value of your relationship with brethren until you use it. I am living proof that if it weren't for brethren in very difficult times in my life, I would not be here. There were times when I couldn't sleep. There was times when I couldn't think. There were times when I didn't know what was going to happen next. And to be perfectly honest, I did not care. But you know who helped me? My brethren. Oh, my family was always there. But you know, even some of my family are not members of the body of Christ. They can't help me in some things. But my brethren always helped me. Now, I'll admit, I didn't always like what they told me. But you know, down deep, I always knew that they loved me. And they would tell me what I needed to hear, even when I didn't want to hear it. And you know, trials are necessary because it can make your faith stronger. It can make your dependence on God more committed. It can make you be a better believer and a better practicer of the thing that we call prayer, if you will allow it to do so. They are necessary. But they're not only necessary. Trials are distressing. Well, we knew that. You already knew that, didn't you? Trials are distressing. There's a book called A Grace Disguised by Gerald's sister. I want to make a comment about this book. It says, though suffering is universal, each experience suffering is unique because each person who goes through it is unique. Now, what's he saying there? Let me tell you what he's saying. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. And really, what I'm trying to get you to see, each person handles difficulty differently. Each person does it differently. That's why comparisons with somebody else's suffering don't really help. And let me show you why. I remember when my brother died. I remember brother coming up and me saying, man, I know how you feel. Nobody knows how I feel. I've lost my brother. That's a personal thing. That affects me differently than it affects you. You know what? It affected each one of my brothers differently than it affected me. We all handled it very differently. My brother that's a year younger than me, he kept a lot of it inside. Me and my younger brother. My younger brother at the time, he really didn't understand. But the oldest, he understood. And I handled it much differently. That doesn't mean that we all grieved. We just did it different. I remember Connie Adams saying one time when his first wife died, Bobby. And he was talking about a lesson in suffering. He was using the illustration. He says, I remember people said a lot of things. But I don't remember them today. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember they were there. I remember the tears in their eyes. I remember the hug that they gave me. I remember that. And you know, sometimes silence is golden. Sometimes it's not what you say. Sometimes it's just that you're there. And we need to understand that each person handles adversity in a different way, and that doesn't mean that it's wrong. Some people keep it to themselves. Some people deal with it very openly. Some people deal with it very quietly. That's a personal choice. There are times when brethren need a shoulder to cry on. They don't need a mini lesson. They don't need to know what the Bible says about Job. They need you to care. That's all they need, because sometimes things are distressing. And I understand this because of a personal thing that happened with someone that wasn't in my family. There was a situation where a couple had been together for 50 years. Matter of fact, they were 3 days away from the 50th wedding anniversary. And she suffered a massive heart attack. And she didn't recover. And they never had any children. And I remember going with the preacher at that time, one of the elders and one of the deacons. I remember going to see this gentleman. And I remember him sitting in a chair in his home, and I remember him just being beside himself. And he looks at all four of us. He says, "What do I do now?" Well, we said, "Well, time will make it better." No, we didn't say that. Did we say, "Well"? We didn't say anything. You know what all four of us did? We cried. We didn't do nothing. We cried with them. That's all we could do. You know why? Because I'm not going to answer questions that I don't have answers to. But you know what? That's all that he needed at that time. And you know, well, this is something we need to better ourselves at. Brethren, when somebody hurts, it's distressing. Don't think about how you handle it, because it's not you. It's them. And whatever they need is what they need us to do. They don't need to tell us how, if we were them, what we would do. We need to help them because we love them. Brethren, I understand that trials are distressing, but that doesn't mean they cannot be overcome. We also see trials come in various ways. Oh, yes. Trials come in shades and colors. They come physical, emotional, relational, financial, and oh, yes, even spiritual. One can suddenly, like a hurricane, wipe out a whole community in a matter of minutes. Or it could take a long time and death could linger and be drawn out. It slowly takes a life. Trials can be public or they may be private. Sometimes it may be related to personal sin or the sins of another person, or sometimes they may be related to no sin at all. They come in various ways and in different difficulties. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9? When he prayed to God that the thorn in the flesh would be removed, you remember what the Lord told him? "My grace is sufficient for thee." But when the Lord tells us that, we don't like that. We want you to get rid of it. We don't care. We understand that, but we want you to get rid of it. No, God's grace is sufficient. And I'm going to tell you why that's so important. Whether they're physical, whether they're mental, or whether they're spiritual, I believe God can color His grace to any level, to any degree, to help us in any area that we have difficulty in. I think God's grace can do that. Whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's spiritual, God's grace can touch them all. And He can make it touch it in any way that we need it. God has no trouble of giving us what we need. But we have to trust Him. We have to ask Him. And we must have confidence that He is there. You know, some things are more distressing than others. Sometimes physical things are easier to deal with because they're open. Mental things are a little tougher because they're more hidden. But they're just as real. And they still can help us if we do not let it overwhelm us. And we allow us to depend on Him who is stronger than us. You know what? I don't always have the answers, but I know someone who does. Now, that doesn't mean I always like what he says, but I know that he will tell me what is best. And I know that if I will take what he tells me, that I will get better. But if I don't, and I fight and I struggle, it's because I don't trust him. It's because I won't accept the medicine. You know, The medicine in the bottle may be the remedy, but if you won't take the medicine, it can't help you. You know, God can tell you how you can better yourself. God can tell you how you'll get through it. God can tell you how He'll help you, but if you won't take it, if you won't listen, He can't help. And let me give you a prime example. What about the Old Testament we're studying? God gave them a remedy. He told them exactly what they could do to fix the problem. He told them exactly what He would do if they would turn. What did they do? They wouldn't do it. Jeremiah 6:16 says, we won't walk in it. We know we ought to go back to the old ways. We know that's where the best way is, but we won't do it. If you won't take the remedy and you won't take the medicine, then you're going to be sick with the problem. And you know, sometimes we have problems and they linger because we don't apply the remedy. We must apply the remedy. But I want to tell you something else about trials. They have a purpose. And one of the purposes is maturity. They can mature us. Remember verse 7 of 1 Peter 1? The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is through the refining fire of God's furnace that our faith is forged and our character is molded. It is called spiritual maturity. Question we must answer. Will we melt away under the pressure of our suffering, or will we come forth refining as shine gold, as fine gold? What will we do? You know what? You're going to do one or the other. You're either going to cave and melt to the pressure, or you're going to come through it better than when you entered it. Who makes that choice? I do in my life, you do in your life. We need to understand that 1 Peter says it can refine us. It can make us better, but it can't make us better. It can't make us better if we don't allow it to. It refines and it purifies. We will make this choice. The correct choice will make us wiser and closer to God. It will help us to grow. It will help us have maturity. But if we fight it, if we wallow in self-pity, if we say, why is this happening to me, poor little old me, and we wallow in it, then it will just consume us. Who makes that choice? We do. We make that choice. What do we do when life isn't fair? Is life fair? Did anybody ever tell you that life isn't fair? I agree. I 100% agree that life isn't fair. So what I give up? Give up on life because it's not fair? I just throw in the proverbial towel because life's unfair? You know, that's what people do that commit suicide. They throw in the proverbial towel. They just chuck it in because life isn't fair. Turn over to 1 Peter again. I want you to look at chapter 4. I want you to read some passages with me, beginning in verse 12. I want you to listen to what Peter says here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 12. Beloved, do not think strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, it bothers me, it perplexes me when people go through difficulty and they think they're the only one. Don't be surprised. Why, Peter? Why shouldn't I be surprised? But rejoice. Now here's the kicker. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You endure it now, you gain benefit later. How? Eternal joy. Temporary anguish, eternal joy. Which is a better choice? Do you have a problem seeing that? Temporary pain, eternal joy. Verse 14 says, but if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. Look down at verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. What would we do when life caves in on us? Peter well understood this point. Here's a man that spent 3 years with the master teacher. Here's a man that was very much close to Jesus Christ. And here's a man who would fail publicly. He denied the Lord three times after he was told that he would do so by the Master himself. He denied Christ three times. He had to be withstood against by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. This is a man that well understood what maturity meant. But this same man that denied the Lord three times is the same man that brought the gospel, the first gospel sermon, to those gathered on the day of Pentecost after the ascension of our Lord. It also is a man that brought the message of life to the Gentiles. You know what I believe? I believe God saw in Peter, through Jesus Christ, what Peter could become. And I believe God sees in us what we can become if we allow the refining and purifying part of life to experience it. Now, you want to know something? He didn't say you'd like it. He didn't say it'd be easy. He didn't say it would always be convenient. And he did not also say that it would always be understandable. Do we always understand the why? No. Does that bother us? I think it does. Did God know that it would bother us? Yes. That's why he put the book of Job in the Bible. He knew that it would bother us. But what we must understand, that if we take God's remedy and we allow it to refine us, if we allow it to polish us, that when it's said and done, we will be better than we were before we went through it. I'm going to tell you the truth, brother. Many times in my life, I didn't understand that. I'm going through it and I didn't like it. And it was very difficult. And I didn't understand how I could be better for it. But I understand now. Because life's taught me the lesson that when I get through one problem, and I turn to God, and I depend upon God, and I allow God to help me, and I do the things that I can to help myself, you know what I do? I remember I got through it. You know what that does? It gives me confidence the next time it comes knocking at my door. Because if I got through it once, I can get through it again. Have you ever been afraid of the proverbial next shoe falling? Remember that passage that says God won't allow us to endure more than we're able in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Did you ever think in your life that this is it? God, you're pushing the envelope. This is it. I can't take another thing. You ever been there? I have. But you know what? It never came. That other thing never came. Now, it came years later, but it didn't come then. But you know why it didn't come then? Because God knew that I couldn't endure it then. But when I could endure it, it did come. But I knew that God would help me through that, just like he always has. Now let me tell you something, brethren. There is no way that I can tell you this morning that every difficulty in life that you face, that everything that will happen, that you will always be able to understand how you'll be better. But I guarantee you this. If you'll give God the benefit of the doubt, it will happen. Guaranteed. Every time. It comes down to a matter of who do we trust. Do we trust God or do we trust ourselves? You know, we live in a world that many times does not treat us fairly. Does not treat us in a way that is fair not only to us, but to others. Many times, brethren in the Lord's church suffered needlessly at the hands of other people. It's not easy to take. It's not easy to understand. But it is easy to get through if you remember that you can be better if you'll just trust God and if you allow Him to help you. Now, you know, the kicker about all this and the thing that makes this difficult is we're going to have to withstand while it's happening. We're going to have to go through it right now. But if we will trust God, it can get better. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about our reaction and how our reaction to all of this will really make the difference whether we'll be better, whether we'll be saved, or whether we'll be lost. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 322. You know, sometimes you prepare a lesson, and you prepare a lesson to preach, and you really don't know how it's going to go. You kind of pray for the best and hope for the better. But I want to tell you something. I think a lesson like this is needful because this lesson applies to every classification of people. Whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're old, whether things are good now, whether they're not so good, or whether it's real bad. Because somewhere in the gamut, I've touched every one of you this morning. The question is this. How can you know and be assured that God is there to help you when you face these times? There's only one way you can know that for sure. That is if you are in His family. That doesn't mean God doesn't care if you're not about you because you're not. That doesn't mean that you may benefit from God's mercy and His love even though you're not in His family, but you will never benefit of it like you can if you're a child of God. Because you have something as a child of God that the world does not have. And that is you have an advocate. You have someone you can talk to and you have someone that you know will listen. And He has the power to change the situation and to help you deal with it and to make you better. But if you're outside the body of Christ, you fight that battle alone. Now, you don't have to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. But you have to obey God. You must be receptive to His terms. You must hear. You must believe. You must repent. And you must confess. And you must be buried in the water of the grave of baptism for the remission of your sin. That's all God's asked in order to give you the ability to be able to call God at any time, at any place, anywhere, in any situation, and to any degree that you need Him. And you know without any reservation, He is there and He will help you. Many of you today are God's children. But you know, boys' church, go back into the womb. Because they are giving up the greatest advantage that they ever had. And they're giving it up knowing that the world can't help. Because if the world can help you, would have never came to Christ. You came to Christ and escaped the world, now you want to go back. Why? Do you think it got better since you left? It hasn't. And it's not going to. We need to realize that our hope is in Christ. Our needs are met in Christ. If you're here, if you're Christian, if you're not where you need to be, you know that. God knows that. And you need to do something about it, brethren. I don't care what it is. I don't care if somebody mistreated you. I don't care if somebody said something they shouldn't have said. I don't care if you think God dealt you an unfair. I don't care what it is. Why are you taking it out on God? God didn't do it to you. God didn't bring it to the Bible. God's just done all what He's always done. He just loves you. He cares about you. And He's giving you an opportunity to give it to you. But you've got to be there. You've got to ask Him. But if you do, God will forgive you. I want you to think about where you're going to spend eternity. Because we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. It's just a question of where. And it's just a question of where. No question. We ask Him. But a lot of people don't. That's the end of the day.